I invite you to open your word, the Word of God, the copy of the Word of God that you have in your hands, the book of Mark, chapter 10. And we're going to try to study this passage in whatever time I have remaining. Here, I think it's 6:30. So we'll try to do our best here to be nourished by the precious, sufficient, all-powerful, all-molding Word of God. Matthew chapter 10, and our section for study this evening is indeed about service. This is a sermon, this is a passage on sanctification, the sermon that you will soon hear. It's about sanctification. It's a sanctification sermon. This text is about sanctification. It's about service, indeed. There's no doubt about it. And I do have a... It took me quite a bit to figure out a title for this sermon. I guess I always mention that in my sermons and my addresses to you. And I came with, I guess, the best of the possible titles that I could ever find. And the title of my sermon is Hating or Loving the Service Life. It's really close to Andy's title of this morning. Loving or Hating the Service Life. I need to confess to you, that's not really the one that I was thinking on. But when I saw Andy, so this is great. And I did have like seven different titles, so I'm going to give it to you right now first before we read the scripture. And you'll choose, I want you to write down this titles and see what fits the best. One title is, What Do You Want Me to Do for You? Just a simple question. What do you want me to do for you? This is the Lord asking to us. We ask him lots of things, and he asks us back, what do you want me to do for you? The second title would be, watch what you wish. The third title would be, don't get the church angry. Fourth title would be, once again, watch your mouth. Watch for what you ask. Fifth title will be Humility, the Path of True Greatness. Seventh title will be Wake Up, What's Wrong? Watch Out and Do What? Wake Up, What's Wrong? Watch Out and Do What? So I ended up thinking that the best title for this sermon would be Supernatural Challenge of True Greatness. The Supernatural Challenge of True Greatness. I'm going to start in verses 28, if you allow me to take some context from this text. And then our portion is from verses 35 to 45. And I'm going to ask you to stand up with me as we read the Word of God from verses 28, chapter 10 of Mark, verses 28 until 45. And the Word of God says, And Peter began to say to him, this is the Lord, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, Truly I said to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, the eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. And he was saying, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus after these words, and they said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, grant that we may sit on one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? Are you able?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John, and calling them to himself, the Lord Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you'll teach us tonight, Lord. Father God, thank you so much for your great mercy and patience toward us. Father, thank you that indeed you came not to be served, but to serve. You, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Majesty who became meek, the great King who became a servant. Father, and we ask that as we consider the world before us, that you will steer us and you'll urge us with your Spirit to service, the true spiritual service. Not looking at service as the very end, but as the means to the end that you want to produce in us, which is a Christ-like humility. Not busyness, not having lots of activities because we, quote-unquote, serve as the end, but really as a means to the end of humility. And one example we have in these apostles of yours that are just like us. Father, teach us tonight. Teach us to serve with all our hearts, with all our strength, as we make you the object of our service, the object of our toil. Your great glory, the object of our efforts. We praise these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is, as you, many of you know, the anchor text for the book of Mark. The Gospel of Mark presents the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, as the servant of all. This is a text you need to underline in your Bibles and to have it in your hearts. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And really, this is what the Christian life is about, brothers. Not that we just only serve, because this is what Christians do. Not just a pursuit to get involved in some sort of activity, because that's what Christians do. You're supposed to be busy in church. But really, that our goal may become to give our life, even as we give our lives so that others can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what the land of Haiti is most needed of, right? Men that will take the word of God. Men and women that do not count their lives as precious, but rather count the glory of God as the most precious thing. And I think you're ready to do that today. I think the Spirit of God can enable you to make that choice today under the grace of God and under the empowerment of the Spirit so that you can recommit your life to the Lord, counting your life as nothing, following the example of the Master. Of course, if we die, our very death cannot save anyone. If our blood is shed, our blood cannot clean anybody's sins. No one's sins, right? But if we give our lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if we die in the line of preaching the gospel and the hope to others, then that counts. Right? So this text is about sanctification. Not just for the mere sake of sanctification, but for the sake of sanctification that aims towards the glory of God. And I need to make that clarification because at times we just think that way. We think that sanctification is to be part of a Christian life, and for some reason we detached it from the glory of God and from the work of the gospel. But it's never that way in Christ's mind. Here he is, dealing with his apostles, with his disciples, the men that he has chosen to send out and preach. Right? He does that a few chapters before, Mark 6. He calls them, and then he sends them out. Mark chapter 6, verses 7. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey. So here we are at chapter 10 of the book of Mark. We know that Mark teaches Christ and displays the great person of Christ as the servant of all. Almost 60% through or 70% through with the book of Mark, and you have this. These are disciples that have been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ for quite a bit now. If you look back in the pages of your Bible, you can look at disciples that are being taught, learning disciples, working disciples, going up and down to different cities, looking at their master doing miracles and doing wonders and doing wonderful things for the glory of the Father, preaching the gospel, suffering the attacks of the scribes and the Pharisees. You can picture that in your mind, can't you? Going up and up to Galilee, taking the boat, crossing the river, crossing the sea, one way to the west, one way to the east, to the north and to the south, going down to the Jordan River, teaching there, meeting John the Baptist. This is dynamic. This is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the apostles. At this point of Mark 10, almost 60 or 70% through with the book of his account. and they're still acting like a child. And isn't that at times a mirror of our own lives? You can see the learning disciples listening to the master, the disciples that are being witnesses of the miracles, the disciples that are working with all those big big chests of bread and loaves of breads and fish that the Lord made that miracle to feed the 5,000 and the 4,000. You remember that? It's all the context of that. Learning disciples, working disciples, and now we have coveting disciples. Coveting disciples. I would like to give you just a two-point frame so that you can try to put this together into one unity of thought. And I think we can encapsulate verses 35 of Mark until verses 35, those 10 chapters that are quite a bit of material to cover, into their request for greatness, number one, and secondly, the redefinition of greatness. I guess that's the simplest outline I can get from this text. The request for greatness and the redefinition of greatness. These are not new disciples. The Lord is pouring his heart on them. Verse 32. And they went on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. And he was saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles." This is their master, who has done all these wonderful miracles, the incomparable power of God's being displayed through the person of Jesus Christ. He's almost about to go up to meet his death place. It's the first time he has mentioned this to his disciples. Look back to chapter 9, verse 33. They went to Capernaum. Let me go back to verse 30 of chapter 9. From there, they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it. For he, the Lord Jesus, was teaching his disciples and telling them in a private session, he said to them, "The Son of Man," this is me, is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. It's not the first time they hear this. They did verse 32, but they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. They had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last, and the last of all, and the servant of all." And taking a child, he set him before him, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." And if you go back to the same 30s, but now in chapter 8, one chapter back, look at verse 31. We have the same context. That's incredible. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests." but Mass. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So Mark tells us in chapter 8 and chapter 9, now chapter 10, what was the emphasis of the Lord's teaching. He's about to go up to the cross. He's telling his disciples, I'm heading up to Jerusalem. It's my time now. And they're still fighting for who's going to be the greatest. And a period of time to me, I don't know for you, but that the time is, it's pretty close for the Lord to come back for us. For a second coming, glorious in power and judgment. And the signs are there. The evil is rising up to ugliest numbers. Deprivation, it's unspeakable. The rejection, it's plain. And at times in the Church of Christ, we cannot move on from, I want to have a great life. I want to have a great life now. Or a great ministry now. And this is in fact what the apostles wanted. They did not want their great life now, but they wanted their great ministry now. Lord, just say the words, and then in glory, we'll sit one at your right and one at your left. The request for greatness. The request for greatness. Verse 35 of chapter 10, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and they said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And I think this is the first lesson here. Let's look at the form of the question. Under the request of greatness or for greatness, let's look now at the form of the question. What does the form of the question reveal to us? Vanity. Vanity, childishness. Is that an English word? Childish. Okay, thank you. Whatever we ask of you. Doesn't that even sound like a child? Lord Jesus, whatever we ask, give us. Isn't that times how our prayers are unto him? Father, me. But yet we are taught and corrected in Scripture that we are to ask him according to his will, right? Well, they apparently did not remember that part very well. Now, it's hard to tell what's the tune of the voice of. It's kind of hard to really determine the tune of the voice, and because we could say that they could probably approach the Lord Jesus Christ with a humble attitude, and they say, Lord, We would like you to do for us whatever we ask of you, because we want you to make a miracle in our hearts and makes us humble men. Or the complete opposite. But a little bit of insight into this text, it's given to us by the parallel account in Matthew. Go with me to Matthew chapter 20, verses 28. Chapter 20, verses 28. Now we have an interesting thing in this account, because Matthew tells us that the mother of the two is involved. Now, do you know why the Lord Jesus Christ named the two sons of Zebedee the sons of thunder? Maybe because the mom was a thunder. And there's some moms around, not here in this church, but back in Mexico, that are like thunders. They want the best of the best for their kids. Verse 20 of chapter 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her, and check what she does. Came to Jesus with her sons and bowing down, making a request to him. So they did demonstrate some sort of reverence. But the Lord knew their hearts. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine that are wonderful sons may sit one on your right and one on your left." And don't you love the patience of the Lord? But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking." See, you want greatness, but what you're really asking, it's humility. So you don't know what you're asking. You're asking for greatness. But for me, greatness is humility. But you don't want that. You want greatness. So you don't know what you're asking. Is that what you want? When you think of your great life and a great job and a great ministry and a great career and a great salary and a great family? You don't know what you're asking. What do you mean, Lord? You don't know what they're asking. They know what they want. They want power. They want dominion. They want control. They want a Lord over. Verse 22, you do not know what you're asking. If I were to be in the Lord's sandals, I would have just pulled out the sword, seriously. Or at least, the sword is pank him in there or something, you know, or a slingshot and put him against a wall and throw him rocks or, I don't know. Well, this is the mom, right? Matthew is telling us that the mom is involved, so. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And this word able in the manuscript of the original text means powerful. Are you powerful enough to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And they said to them, "We are capable, powerful." Oh, yeah. Let's go back to Matthew 10. Just want to add that little significant detail on the mother's intervention. So every time you think of the sons of thunder, think of the mom of thunders. I just can't comprehend it. How inconsiderate we are unto the Lord. Here's the Lord crying for the souls and his throne, waiting for his church to mobilize and go forward and consider their lives as nothing. Crying for them, knowing that the time is coming for the rest of the world that have not yet believed to go to hell. And here we come to ask them for a great life and our great ministry and our great business and our great study and our great sermon. Great, all to your glory. Excellence. And don't get me wrong, of course we need to work and labor and toil for excellence unto the Lord. What's the problem here? It's the heart. Notice that the Lord never condemns the desire for greatness. He just points to the heart. We're going to see that further down. Mark 10:35. I'm here now in 38. You do not know what you're asking. So to the form of a question that reveals vanity comes the grace of the master. The grace of the master. You do not know what you're asking. That's his final assessment to them. And then he presents the final challenge. Are you able? Are you powerful? Are you dunas? To drink the cup that I drink and to be baptized with the baptism which I am able, which I am baptized? What do they say? They say, "We're able." to the final challenge, are you able? That follows the foolish response, we're able. But notice how this foolish response obeys to an obscure faith. They did believe that Lord Jesus Christ was going to be the King of glory, right? That's why they say in verse 37, let us one sit in your right and one your left in your glory. So they did know the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles, and they acknowledged him as a master and the King and the Lord of lords. And they knew that the glory was coming. But we don't know exactly if they were having in their hearts this idea of, well, Jesus is going to be dead. We have heard this various times. The scripture tells us that they weren't quite understanding it because their hearts were hardened. They were thinking in other things, greatness. We don't know if they were thinking this wicked thought, okay, he's going to be dead, and who's going to take over? We don't know if they were thinking that thought. Let's just give them the benefit of the doubt, and let's just say that they have an obscure faith. They did believe in Christ, just like we do, but at times our faith is obscured by our greed, by our selfishness, childishness. Is that right? So let me bring to you the first exhortation today. Wake up from your childishness. And you may answer, what's wrong? Well, it's a selfish motive. Wake up from childishness and take hand what's wrong, which is the selfishness. To childishness followed selfishness. The asking for greatness was in the spirit of childishness, and the ambition of greatness in the spirit of selfishness. You do not know what you're asking, verse 38. Are you able to drink? We are able. And Jesus said to them, oh yeah, sure prophecy, here we come. The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. So, here comes the exhortation. Watch very careful for what you're asking. If you're asking for greatness, the Lord may give you his version of greatness, which is humility. And not only humility, but I'm going to use a stronger word. Humiliation. Because the cup was not a cup of soda. It was a cup of wrath. And humiliating wrath. Because he was going to be delivered into the hands of Gentiles and Jews. And hatred, satanic men that wanted to destroy the Messiah. And indeed, that was the case of Jacob. Both brothers, Jacob and John, right? Isn't it interesting that just look at the scripture, and every time you see those two men together, always comes before Jacob. Always comes first Jacob and then John. Jacob and John. I think I would assume that Jacob was the oldest. And as the oldest, he got the first place in being executed by Herod. Herod. Acts chapter 12. Remember that? So, the sure prophecy from the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 39 was accomplished. Was that a punishment? No. The Lord has ordained that from the foundation of the world. The cup that I drink, you shall drink. Not because you're able, but because I will make you able. And you shall be baptized with baptism which I am baptized. Isn't it interesting in God's perfect plan that Jacob, the brother of John, I'm sorry, James, I go back to Jacob because in the Greek is, in the Espanol, in Spanish is Jacob. I'm sorry, you're probably thinking, what is he talking about? But James and Jacob, it's the same. It's. You trust me in this. James is Jacob. Or Jacob, or it's in the Greek text. I promise you. I don't know why the English translator did this. But James is the first one who gets executed, and then John is the very last who and remains at the very end. So they wanted that preeminence. They brought their moms with, or maybe they were dragged by their mom, and they got this response: "You're able? You don't know what you're asking for. You want greatness, but what you're asking for in my design and what true greatness is humility, and you'll get that because you are my servant." So every time that you ask for greatness, think on God's version of greatness. Make sure that you know that the concepts are matching. We ask, and the same applies to patience, right? "God, get me patient. I'm a very impatient person." You heard that before? What you're asking is for trials. Because the trials produces patience, right? Kind of an old joke when you encounter trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. They said to him, "We are able." Verse 39, Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized." Sure prophecy, all wise and good prophecy, in contrast with the foolish response of them. A foolish response on one hand, an all wise and good prophecy from the Lord. And I say all wise because it comes from the Lord. And I say it is good prophecy because it's from the Lord. It was suffering for them, but it was good. It was for the advancement of his kingdom, the death of James, the death of Jacob. And that was for the glory of his glorious name, the fact that John remained until the very end. Wasn't it? Good prophecy. Can we trust our good God? Amen? So here's the Lord having this conversation, the all-knowing, almighty God, having this conversation with two men whom are open books for him. He knows what's going on. He's just having patience and grace. Verse 10, humility 101. This is the first lesson on humility. This sermon is on sanctification and service, but we said not service for the mere sake of service, of busyness, being busy all the time, but service as a means for humility. That's the kind of service God wants, a Christ-like, Christ-exemplified humility. Otherwise, it's like the offering of Cain. Busy work. Whatever it is, whether it's a sermon that is being preached from here by me or taught by somebody else or whatever work is being done during the week in this place or wherever you are, needs to be motivated at service by Christ-like, Christ-exemplified humility. And here's the lesson of an example of humility from him: "But sit unto my right or my left, it is not mine." In other words, the Lord's saying, "I'm not in charge." What do you mean you're not in charge, God? Lord Jesus? "You're God." "Yes, but I submit to my Father's will." Humility 101. Always remember, you're not in charge. Total submission. Verse 40, that's what we see in verse 40. "But to sit at my right, on my right or on my left, it is not mine to give. But," strong contrast, "it is for those for whom it has been prepared." The plan of God, what we were looking at, what we were learning this morning, right? The plan of God. It's just being, the Lord is sitting in his throne observing how his plan unfolds. And you better be part of it, because you're responsible for it. Whether it's blessing that he brings to your life or trials that are also blessings. Verse 41, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant. And this word could also mean they felt great pain, but don't think that kind of this pain of, "Oh, we feel so sorry for John and James. They're so..." It wasn't that kind of pain. It was the pain that produces... You know what kind of pain I'm talking about. Is that sinful pain because you are and so much wrath that you feel pain. Isn't that ugly? Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant. Other versions translate, angry. The NASB says, with James and John, but it could also be translated against James and John. And to humility 101 tells submission from the Lord in verse 40, it follows now absurdity 101. So here's the Lord dealing with a conflict with James and John, and now he's got another one in here. Isn't that absurd? They were in the same place. They were just unhappy that James and John took the shortcut because they did it. And they went forward first. Total submission versus total ambition. Humility 101, absurdity. You want to be absurd? Get angry with your brother at church. Don't make the church angry. Don't desire great things for yourself. Jeremiah warns us on that. But if you want to desire true greatness, then desire it well. Let's do that together. Verse 42, calling them to himself, the Lord Jesus is now ready to present his teaching time. He said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, you know this, lord it over them, over them. And you can almost see James and John jumping. Yes, yes. You know that those who are rulers, recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, lord over them. Yes, Lord. And their great men, yes, Lord, exercise authority over them. Yes, Lord. Me. You know that's the case. That's how the world works. They lord over them and they exercise over them. They are great men. And here it comes. But it is not this way among you. Can you imagine John and James? Almost like going backwards. Perhaps they thought that he was going to confirm to the rest, to the other 10, that James and John were going to take part on the right and left, and they were so excited about it. And strong contrast, verse 43, but whoever wishes, watch what you wish, to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Now, we have some richness here, profundity, because to be a servant is different than to be a slave. And this repetition must draw attention down into what the Lord's trying to say here. First of all, the American, New American Standard does not just simply puts the verb on shall. It's not necessarily, it does not present it as imperative. I think the ESV presents it as must. Who of you has an ESV version? It does must, right? But the original text is not an imperative. It's really an infinitive. That not necessarily indicates imperative action, but rather an initiative action. In other words, the Lord's not saying, you must do that. But also he is saying, but more than that, he is saying, you must desire this. In other words, it's not imperative, but initiative. It is not in the imperative. In the Greek text, I know that other Bibles translate it as imperative. But the point is that you don't want grumpy servants that have to do this service because that's the only way to become great. In other words, don't get lost that there's formula. This is the formula to become great. Okay, I want to be great. Okay, because all I need to do is serve. Okay, here I go. I don't like this, but I have to, so here I am. Doesn't work that way. Because the heart And I know a lot of, I've known men that work because they have to, rather because they want to. That makes all the difference of the world, because one is the offering of Cain and the other is the offering of Abel, of love that the Lord blesses. Because you're working for His glory, not for your own agenda. If you're doing it because you have to, and in an arrogant spirit, in an apparent fake humility, you're not glorifying God. So when somebody asks you to participate in that, don't think, oh, Mark 10, yeah, I want to be great. I need to go through this. So, okay, I need to do this. And serve as, because you have to serve. Fix your motive in the glory of God. You want to serve because you want your Savior to be praised and your God to be honored. And because your life really belongs to Him, if you're truly His, right? That makes all the difference of the world. Perhaps that's the reason why NASB translates shall be your slave, shall be your servant, and not as must. Anyhow. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. That is the feeling. You get it? Shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. A loving slave, a loving servant. Because Christ Jesus didn't want down to the cross because He had to, but because He wanted to. He did suffer the cup. He prayed to His Father, Father, this is hard, but may it be Your will, not mine. But His love and His heart and His compassion and His mercy was there on the cross. And He even demonstrated that by articulating His last words, or one of His last words, Father, do not count this unto them. It is different to be a servant than to be a slave. So here's where the Lord is redefining now greatness. When the apostles James and John were jumping and saying, yes, yes, yes. They were getting the regular definition of greatness according to the world. But now the Lord redefines in verse 43 what true greatness is. And then He says, you must be the servant. You need to become a servant. You need to become a slave of all. In order to become a servant, the question is, how do I serve? How do I become a servant? You need to also redefine your own priorities. A servant redefines his own priorities. And the slave redefines his own privileges. It's a matter of privileges and a matter of priorities. When you become a servant, you give up your priorities. I have to study, honey, for this sermon. But my wife, my precious wife, needed to do some pedicure. And I walked by faith. And we did the pedicure. And I served her. And I know that this is a dialogue between apostles. As a matter of fact, the primary encouragement and attention that the Lord is drawing here in this text is towards men. That men in the church of God will serve one another, will put aside all pride, they'll embrace humility, Christ-like humility, Christ-exemplified humility, and serve one another, redefining their priorities and putting somebody else's first than you. And then when you become a slave, then you redefine your privileges. Now, redefine, it's a friendly term. I think to lose your priorities is more of a radical term. And to lose your privileges is more of a radical term. And I like it. If you want to become a servant that honors God and that embraces true greatness, you need to lose them all. Not just redefine them. And this is consistent with what we have in verse 45, for even the Son of Man. Look, notice the humble title, a title of humility. Did not come to be served, but to serve. And notice, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know what the word ransom means, apart from paying a price that is demanded? It is rooted in the simple word of the Greek language, luo. That means to lose. It's something that you lose. A ransom is something that you lose. So if the Lord is losing his life for our sake, because indeed he did, aren't we to lose our priorities? Aren't we to lose our privileges and become slaves and servants, servants and slaves? And he gives us a magnificent example in John 13. Let us close with this. So I want to urge you, my brother and my sister, to be aware, to watch out for childishness, to watch out for selfishness, to watch out for self-confidence. We are able. And to do what? To humble yourself. Because that is true greatness. Wake up from childishness. Watch out from your selfishness. Watch out from your self-confidence. And do what nobody expects you to do. The paradox of greatness in the mind of Christ. Humble yourself. Let's look at John 13. It's a wonderful passage. You can almost smell the feeling of John. I know that feelings are not all in life, are not everything in life. But he writes with such passion in John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simeon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he got up from supper. Take action, brother, just like our Father, just like our Lord, and laid aside his garments. It's inconsistent with losing your priorities, losing your privileges, laying aside your interests, laying aside his garments, and taking a towel. Take what you need to serve your brother. He geared himself. Prepare yourself for service. It's going to be hard. Then he poured out water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he had scared. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no part within me. If you don't learn the service from the master servant, you have no part in his kingdom. He saved you to make you a servant. And not just a mere servant, but a service that strives for humility. This is the example he has given us. Simon Peter said to him, verse 9, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? He taught them in Mark 10, and now he is exemplifying in John 13. If then, you call me teacher, verse 13, and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher of you, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, like a slave does. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones that I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Christ-like service, Christ exemplified service. That's the call of Christian life. That's the end of the Christian life, for the glory of God, not just for mere busyness. And in this text, we have great example from the Lord and great example from the apostles to avoid. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your word that is true. Help us, Lord, watch for our childish attitudes, for selfish attitudes, Lord. Father God, help us, Lord, embrace the glorious service that you have for us, knowing that you yourself exemplify that for us, Lord, in the most powerful manner. Father, we cannot, Lord, in a lifetime, compare our service to one another for the service that you have done for us. Because all of us are equal in your sight, but you are greater. And you, being greater, served us. So no matter how much we serve one another, Lord, still we will fall short from your excellent and precious and glorious service. But that is the mark, that we shall serve one another, that we will not, that we will lose our privileges and lose our privileges, Lord, and lose our priorities, so that we can also lose our whole beings for the sake of your glorious gospel, for the salvation of many. Help us, Lord, consider our lives as nothing, so that we can go forth in places such as Haiti or Waterford, or even this neighborhood that needs you so desperately. Souls that are, Father, crying and about to die without hearing the truth. Lord, deliver us from wasting time and looking for vain and vanity greatness that is not according to you, but according to this world. It is not this way among us. It is not this way among us, Lord. Your way is different, but it's glorious. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful text. Pray that you'll guide us into action as you yourself stood up from the table in action and got ready to wash your apostles' feet. Help us do the same with a spirit of humility. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.